This slide here on the screen is a slide of the forum or the marketplace in Philippi. And this is where Paul would have cast out in Acts 16 the demon from the slave girl. So Paul would have been at this place right here. The road that you see in front of these pillars is the Ignatian Way, which was built by the Romans, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I've got two contraptions here to work with this morning. Our learning targets, what we want to get out of this first lesson, the first one is we want to examine the Roman world geographically, historically, and culturally. In other words, we want to learn where Philippi was. We want to learn a little bit about the history of Philippi, and we want to learn a little bit about the people that lived in that city. The second thing we want to do is we want to summarize the beginning of the church at Philippi. How did that church begin? How did it start? Number two, we want to talk about the themes of the letter. And if you've worked in your workbook, you know what this particular writer takes as the theme of this book, if you've looked at the book. And the last thing we want to understand, and this is directly related to you and me, is describe the mindset of the servant's heart. What is a Christian's heart to be? And in this book, Paul tells us what a Christian's heart ought to be from several different perspectives. Okay. This is the Roman world or the Mediterranean world at the time that Paul lived, at about the same time that Jesus was here on earth. And most of us understand where this is if we find Italy in the boot. Philippi is to the east. There's Philippi. It's to the east of Rome. If we go down here and we find Jerusalem, Philippi is to the northwest of Jerusalem. We have the Mediterranean Sea, and then we have Egypt to the south. So that's where Philippi is located. If we study Paul's gospel journeys, or some people call them missionary journeys, I call them gospel journeys, Paul was traveling this whole area during his ministry. And this particular book describes just the relationship after that church was started in Philippi. Let's lay that down and let's go forward. And there is Paul's second missionary journey, or his second gospel journey. Now, Philippi was about 9 miles north of the Aegean Sea, north of a place called, and I'll show you that, called Neapolis, which is right there. Neapolis was a port. And so when they left Asia Minor from Troas, they journeyed north to this port city, Neapolis. And Philippi was 9 or 10 miles north of there. This is a map of the city. Philippi was a walled city. It was about a little over 2 miles around the city. David Mendel talked about Babylon and the walls of Babylon a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Daniel. This city was not as big as Babylon, but it was a walled city. It had three towers and three entrances to the city. And so that's a little bit about the city there with this particular map. And this is a modern-day map. There's some things there that we're not concerned about, but you can see the Ignatian Way, this Roman highway, goes right through the middle of that city. These highways were built for moving Roman troops. That's what they were used for, and for communication purposes. That's one of the reasons, these Roman highways was one of the reasons why the gospel was beginning to spread, because people would travel those roads and take information with them, and they were taking the gospel with them. And so these roads were very important for the spread of the gospel. Okay, here is an artist's rendering of maybe what the city looked like in the day of Paul. In the day around 60 AD, this would have been what it would look like. These places were like mini Romes. It was a Roman colony. And what tells me that is if you look right here, Justin, what is that appear to be? That's a Colosseum. Did Rome have a Colosseum? Yes, it did. All of these many Roman colonies, these many cities, were just like the big city of Rome, except they were on a smaller scale. Okay? So that's an artist's rendering. Now, if you went to Philippi today, that's what you would see. It's an archaeological site. It's ruins. And if you look right over here to the right of the screen, there's that Colosseum. It's still there. But a lot of it is rubble. This road right here is traveling right through the city. This would have been the Ignatian Way, the Roman highway that was built through the city. All right. There was one body of water that went through the city or flowed through it, and it was called the Ganges River. Philippi was a trade center primarily because of its gold, and it was a major crossroads between Asia and Europe. Now, so when back in Acts 16, when Paul and his traveling companions, that would have been Luke, who meets up with them in Troas. That would have been Silas and Timothy. When they leave Asia, the gospel is going into Europe for the very first time at Philippi, as far as we know. That's back in Acts 16. Like I said, the gold and silver mines were important for that region. This is the Ganges River, which flows through Philippi. Now, what's interesting is if you go over to Acts 16 and you read about the first convert at Philippi, who was that? She was a seller of purple. Lydia. Where did Paul come in contact with her? At the river. Most commentators think that this is the body of water that he met her at. So you can still go there today and see that body of water. Now, why did he go to the water? Why did he go to this particular place, Dan? Yeah, and the interesting thing is all the individuals there were women. Yeah, I did some reading on this, and according to the commentators, there had to be at least 10 men in a local city before you could have a synagogue. Yeah, so that's why they went. This was a place, I think, at Acts 16 says it's a place of prayer. So Paul went there to pray, and he met up with these ladies, and Acts 16 tells us her heart was opened. And she received the gospel, and her and her household obeyed the gospel, and they were saved. So, that's the Ganges River. Now, to the west and north of the city is a mountain range. And you can see some of the ruins down here in the foreground. And that's where the gold supply and the silver supply that was mined out of that region came from. Now, this is a physical map. This shows you, it kind of in 3D, about this particular area. You can see Philippi there, which we are concerned about, Neapolis, which we are concerned about, and this is a, like I said before, this is a strategic geographical place because of the pass, the mountain pass that is there. It allowed easy access into this area. And you see this to the west, to this area right here, there's a great plain. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And so that's just a physical map of the, it's a mountainous area, it's very rough looking, and that's just exactly like Asia was. Asia was a rough geographical area, mountains all over the place. So it was very difficult to travel in. So just think about what Paul was going through when he's making these gospel journeys, 1, 2, and 3. He was traveling through some rough country. You've been to the Rocky Mountains, that's pretty rough. You've been to the Smoky Mountains, that's pretty rough. Well, that would be what this would have looked like, okay? All right, now, this is the Ignatian Way coming up out of Neapolis headed toward Philippi. And Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke would have walked on this road. This road is still there. Lots of these Roman highways are still around. David, these Roman highways are still examples of engineering 2,000 years ago. And engineers still look at how they were designed, don't they? Yeah. They were made for movement, not only of people, but of ideas. This is a bust or medallion of Philip II of Macedon. Now, who was his son? Alexander the Great. We talked about Alexander the past couple of weeks, I think, in the Daniel class. And Philippi was first inhabited by the Theosians, who were descendants of the Phoenicians, who were over on the eastern bank of the Mediterranean Sea in Judea. That's where the Phoenicians. Phoenicians were known for their great sailing ships and their maritime exploits, okay? And they named this place, and I think the book identified this, Crinides, which means spring. In 358, Philip of Macedon conquered Philippi, named it for himself, Philippi, and he was interested in this area because of the gold and the silver supply. Something else happened there. In 42 B.C., you had a Roman civil war. There were two battles fought west of the city in the Great Plain between the forces of the imperialists, that's Augustus Caesar, and the Roman Republic, which was made up of Brutus and Cassius. What had Brutus and Cassius done to Julius Caesar on the Ides of March 44? Yeah, they assassinated him, okay? As a result of that, there was a great battle, two great battles fought in the plains of Philippi, just west of the city, okay? And so, soon after, Augustus Caesar made Philippi a colony of Rome. Now, let's talk about the people real quick. Acts 16:12 tells us that Philippi was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now, Philippi was not the capital of Macedonia. It was just the chief city. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It was a chief city because it was a Roman colony. Now, because it was a Roman colony, that means the Roman government had done something to make it a Roman colony. What they did was they moved a lot of retired Roman soldiers and civil servants. They would move them to Rome, to these cities on the outlying parts of the Roman Empire. And that's what you have there in Philippi. It's made up of a lot of Roman citizens. William Barclay said in his commentary, he said, "You never forgot. If you were a Roman, you were a Roman." Because being a Roman citizen, and if you study the life of Paul, it is an advantage. And so that's a little bit about the city itself. It was a Roman colony. And that's what we just mentioned. A lot of Roman veteran soldiers and their families would have been moved in there. And we've kind of mentioned this before. These were kind of cultural fragments of the larger city, Rome, over in Italy. And the city was very diverse. It did not have a large Jewish population. The diversity is seen in, we can see the diversity in Acts 16. Lydia was a merchant, and she was most likely an Asian Jew. And then you have the damsel or the slave girl who was chattel property. She was owned by two men there in Philippi, and she was a Greek. She was a slave. So you have a Jew there, not very many at the time that the church was started, but then you have the Greek who was the slave, and then you have the Philippian jailer. He was most likely a Roman because he was in the position that a Roman would have probably had, and some type of official, government official. Okay? Now let's talk a little bit about the book itself. Who was the author, according to your book? And you have to be careful. Who was the author of the book of Philippians? God was. Who did he speak through? Holy Spirit. Thank you, Marilyn. Okay. He spoke through the Holy Spirit. Who penned or dictated this letter? Paul. Now, there's some question as to whether or not Paul was the actual writer. Who was there in prison with Paul when he wrote the letter? There were two people, Marilyn, Timothy and Epaphroditus were both there with him. Timothy is probably, maybe, there's some issues about whether, you know, there's an issue about Paul's sight and all of that discussion, you know. But Timothy could have been the person that actually penned it. Paul, directing from God through the Holy Spirit, was the one that was actually dictating what Timothy may have been penning. Okay? So, we know that God was the author. So, where was this, or what city was the letter written from? Dan? Rome, okay? Rome, Italy. Where was Paul physically at the time that he wrote this letter? Anybody? Huh? He was in prison. Why? Preaching. Acts 27:28. So you have to go back to Acts. Why was he there? What had he done? Somebody heard the word. He had been preaching. They had cast him in prison. He appealed to Caesar. Why was he able to appeal to Caesar? He was a Roman citizen. And so he makes... They have to escape with Paul under darkness, military escort, down to Caesarea. They put him on a boat. He heads to Rome, and along the way, he's shipwrecked. Okay, and then he proceeds on to Rome. That's a little bit of the background of how he got to Rome and was in prison there. Now, who else might have been in the room with him? What do we know about his imprisonment? Yeah. Roman guards. Maybe Praetorian guards. Yes. Those were the Caesar's special forces. Like we might have today, we might have the Rangers or the Navy SEALs. Well, this is a special force of soldiers, and they were assigned to guard prisoners of the state. Okay. About when was the letter written? I don't know that your book even told you that. When? Yeah. Somewhere between 61 A.D. and 63 A.D. Right. Okay. And how did the church at Philippi come into existence? Just briefly. How did this church come about? Yeah, it was kind of, he went there kind of cold turkey. Who told him to go there? Yeah, Jesus, he and Silas had a plan. They had a plan on where they were going. They wanted to go to Galatia, and I think the Spirit of Jesus said no. And then they decided, no, we're going to go to Bithynia. And then the Holy Spirit said no, and they ended up at Troas. Well, what happened at Troas? Yeah, this man over in Macedonia going, hey, come over here. And so in Troas, they meet up with Luke. Luke meets them there. He's already picked up Timothy down in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium area. So now you've got Silas traveling. You've got Luke with them, Acts 16:12. You've got Silas and Paul. They're all traveling together, four of them. And Paul has this vision, and he's come to the conclusion that God wants him to go to Macedonia, to Europe, and preach the gospel. So they get on a ship. And in 2 days, they're at Neapolis. And they leave Neapolis and head toward Philippi. So why was the letter written? First reason, Paul expresses his gratitude for the continued support the Philippian church gave him. There's two references there. And that would be... scriptural grounds, I think, for a church supporting the gospel being preached elsewhere. Second reason, he wanted to thank the Philippian church for the gifts that they sent to him while he was in prison. Whether it was just material gifts, maybe clothes or whatever, or whether it was a monetary gift. He was grateful for these brethren and for what they were doing for them. You know, these Philippian brethren had to be concerned for Paul. They knew Paul from the get-go when he came there. And so they're concerned about him being in prison and maybe what's going to happen to him. And if you read the first chapter, he doesn't really know what's going to happen to himself either. He's unsure. But either way, if he dies, he's going to be with God. But if he stays, He's going to keep preaching and ministering to brethren all over the place that he can. Keep writing these letters. Keep writing these letters and staying in touch with brethren. So this is a letter to reassure the Philippian brethren that for right now he's okay. He had, losing my voice, haven't done this much talking for 4 years. So, he is concerned about these two sisters, Euoda and Syntyche. Evidently, they were having a problem. Don't know what it is, but they were having trouble getting along, probably. So, he tries to encourage them. In chapter 3, he talks about, he gives a warning to the Jews, even though this is 10 years later, and we know when he first goes there, in 52, 53. This is in 61, 62, 63 sometime. That's 10 years after the fact. Maybe there's more Jews come into the city. We don't know. But he gives a warning that these Christians not return to Judaism. And Paul makes a plea for unity. That's in chapter 3 and verse 15. We'll talk about that when we get to that particular chapter. Okay. If we went over to Acts chapter 16, and I know your book that you're using, that Brother Blake wrote, I know he doesn't go back, but I think it's refreshing for us to know why Paul is there in the first place. So we talked a little bit about this. What was the circumstances that brought the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion to the city of Philippi? Well, you know this. You know, at the end of chapter 15 of Acts, Barnabas and Paul have a contention. What's that contention about, Andy? Who they have a disagreement about? John Mark. John Mark started off on the first gospel journey, and then he left. He went home. He missed his mama, maybe. And so the second time around, they're planning this other trip, and John Mark's decided he wants to go. Paul says no. Barnabas says yes. So they split. Could have been. Yeah. Yeah. I get you. Well, yeah, I hadn't thought about it that way, but you know, these got John Mark, Timothy, Luke, maybe. John Mark and Timothy might have not even been out of their teens yet. And here this guy who is in his mid-50s, early 60s, he's taking these young kids over these mountains, this rough terrain, and I mean, you talk about camping camping out in the rough. Yeah. John Mark probably recognized, I don't know if I need to be doing this or not. That's a good point. So they split up, and Barnabas John Mark go to Cyprus, and I think Paul and Silas, they head out from Antioch and head over into Asia Minor to Lystra and Derbe, and they pick up Timothy there. Okay. So, We've talked a little bit about Lydia and her household were the first converts. She was a merchant. Who was the second group of converts there? Well, I jumped ahead. How did Paul and Silas get thrown in jail? Because after they were there for a bit and studied with Lydia, they were arrested by the authorities there. So how did they get tossed in jail, Dan? Couldn't make any money anymore. They were using her to make money. And so they went to the authorities complaining, these men are not of our ways. They were probably Romans, maybe. And this young girl had followed them around. And for some days, I think it says. And Paul said, remove that evil spirit from her. And that got him tossed in jail. So how does the Philippian jailer play into in all this? What happens there in Philippi after they're thrown in jail, and at night they're praying and they're singing? And earthquake. And the jailer is concerned. He runs out of there. Right? I'm seeing what you remember. I'm playing devil's advocate here. Does he run? What? Yeah. Now, what if he had left his post? Justin, you should know this. He was a dead man. And Paul and Silas, what did they do? They stopped him and said, don't panic, we're all here. Kill himself. Because, Dan, what was going to happen? Because all those prisoners would have been skedaddling. Yeah. Okay. And so he assures him, this opens up the opportunity for Paul to do what? Preach to him. Okay, and he and his household obey the gospel. Okay, and that's how the church at Philippi is started. Okay, so now I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about that just for a minute. How does that speak to God's providence? He heard that singing too. Yep. Yep. Would have heard him too. And you know, from what I understand about these Roman jails, they were kind of square, and they were set up in blocks, and one of the middle block was the dungeon, and then you go out from there, less violent criminals, you go out from there, even more less violent criminals, and you go out from there. Just misdemeanor people. But Paul and Silas, they were placed in the very interior. So the Roman authorities thought they were some kind of a threat. So they put them in the interior. Okay? Stocks, yeah. Exactly. David, yeah. I think you mentioned that. Yeah. Okay, so that's a little bit about the circumstances, about how that church got to be in existence. And we talked about who the first converts, Lydia and then the Philippian jailer. We don't know his name. All we know is he's the jailer there in Philippi. There was an earthquake, and as a result, he obeys the gospel. Providence, providence, providence all over that. And we talked about why he was arrested. Okay. And the arrest was turned into a positive because the Philippian jailer and his household obeyed the gospel. And you never know, even today, God is working. That was one of the themes of Daniel. God still rules in the affairs of men. He's still doing stuff that we don't understand. He provides us with opportunities that we do not understand and probably never will. That's how God moves around, and we don't even know it. We don't recognize it till maybe after the fact. That was odd. That happened that way. Okay? Yeah, you know, and I was thinking about this morning, Andy. You know, Paul, his life was a life of extremes. His first 30 years of his life or so, I mean, he was bent on killing Christians, doing away with them, prosecuting them to the full extent. And that road to Damascus, he did completely the opposite. And you look at him here in this book, he's putting up with a lot of stuff. For the cause of Christ, 30 years before, he was trying to do away with. Can you imagine? That's an extreme. And the burden that was upon him for what he had done before he obeyed the gospel. Now that says something to us, that a person that is the most wicked has done the most dastardly deeds that have ever happened, they can change. If Paul can do it, anybody can do it. Justin? Yeah. Well, God knew something about Paul. He knew his perseverance to what he believed was right and his dedication to getting it done. Yep. That's what he knew about it. Now, there's a lesson in that for us, especially when we talk about our dedication, zeal. Dan? And we don't know about those other women. We know about Lydia, okay, but we don't know about the other ones were there. They may, later on, Lydia may have had an influence on those women. They could have obeyed the gospel too. We don't know. Okay. So, that's a history from Acts 16. You know, most commentators talk about the major theme is rejoice in the Lord. That's one theme I read about in a couple of commentaries that I read. That word rejoice appears 11 times in this letter. And the word joy appears 5 times in the letter. But if you look at your workbook that we're using, Brother Blake, he takes a different approach to the book. His approach, and there's a verse, is he's talking about the servant's heart. So what is our hearts? What are our heart? What is our heart? It's our mindset. Thank you, Howard. It's an attitude of mind that as Christians, we must, for a better word, we must dress ourselves with. We must put on. Okay? We must exemplify. We must practice every day. We must live it. Not just speak it, but we must live it every day. That's a mindset. That's an attitude of our mind, our heart, our comprehension, in other words, as you might say. And so that's the workbook theme. And he takes his verse, his theme verse from Philippians 2, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. So, despite being in custody awaiting trial, Paul found reason to rejoice in this good church. This is a beautiful letter. It is. And what's interesting about it is he loved these people and they loved him. And they had a relationship probably that in none of the other books did he have with any of the other churches. Because he came into contact with them from the very beginning and it was a good relationship. And this book is a positive book. Chapter themes, Christ our life, Philippians 1:21. I'm trying to move quickly. The bell rang. Justin, I know where you're coming from. Chapter 2, Christ our mind. That's our heart. Chapter 3, Christ our goal. Number 5, Christ our strength. And I've got a passage for each one of those. What's a salutation? It's a greeting. Yeah. Okay. It tells you basically two things. Who you're writing to and who you are. Who's doing the writing. Okay. Now, just a brief word here about I'm going to be using the American Standard Version because that's just what I've been using since Florida college days. And it may be a little bit different than yours, but that's the translation that's up on the screen. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So it tells you who's writing it, Paul and Timothy. We're servants. And saints, to the saints in Christ, and that would include the bishops and the deacons. Now the other thing I've done here is I've added to these passages some of the Greek translations, and that's what you see here, servants. My translation says servants, and we're probably not going to have enough time to talk about this until next week, and that's okay. We'll cover this part. We'll cover lesson 2. Told you. So we will pick up right here in chapter 1, talking about who servants are and who saints are. I feel for you, Justin. Okay.